I'm going to read now from Acts 19, which is what Rick is going to be preaching on today. So let's, if you've got your Bibles, open them to Acts 19, 1 to 22. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Let's welcome Rick back to preach the word of God to us.
Thank you very much indeed. It is such an honor for Louis and I to be here, and we are so delighted to be with you, getting to know you a tiny bit. We hope to be able to visit you more than every 3 years. I'll just say that. And it's an absolute delight to preach and to teach from this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And one of the reasons I love this particular passage is because this is at the heart of Paul's third missionary journey. And we can see as you track Acts through, Paul's first journey, second journey, third journey, and then his journey to Rome, which even though he was a captive, that was absolutely intentional that he wanted to get to Rome. And so he, I call it his fourth journey. And there were probably other journeys in addition as well before he was executed. But this third journey, he has clearly been learning stuff on the first and second ones, because in each journey, he changes his strategy. And on this one, he doesn't leave the city of Ephesus over 3 years. We know that from Acts chapter 20. but there are more churches planted and more people who are evangelized, more people who respond to the gospel in this journey than any of the other ones even put together. So it's interesting to go, oh, I wonder what is going on in this journey that is different. And so we'll unpack a little bit of that today, but I want to focus particularly on this question. How can Melbourne be transformed? Now, this is where I'll try and get this right. There we go. How can Melbourne be transformed? How can it be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because this city of Ephesus was transformed. People held the name of Jesus in high honor. So I want to explore in the next few minutes. So a tiny bit more about Louis and I. Louis and I have been married for 32 years. I got that right? Yeah. 11th of December is the important date to remember. We've, as Louis said, we've got three children. Before we came here, we were in Islington. I was the Bishop of Islington. It's in North London. And so I was part of the London Diocese team. And my old boss is now the Archbishop of Canterbury. So I know her quite well. During that time, in the last 10 years, my role was to start new churches around the country, to encourage those churches to start. And we actually, halfway through that time, we set a new goal for the Church of England to plant 10,000 new congregations across the country over a 10-year period. Everyone thought that was total nuts, and in a way it was total nuts, but actually when you set an ambitious goal before God and say, okay, God, if you're calling us to do this, how do we do it? We then began to work out our plans and strategies under him. And in the first year, 1,200 churches were planted. And so everyone was a little bit shocked by that. And that's continued to grow. And for the Church of England, after a long period of decline, after COVID, there was bounce back. So we expected the church to grow again. But year on year since then, including this last year, the church has continued to grow through the national statistics. So God is doing something back in homeland for us. We were very privileged to be caught up in this church planting and church growth part of what God was doing. Before that, we were in a place called Shadwell in East London. It's just about a mile away from the Tower of London, if you know London, or Tower Bridge, that one which goes like that, further east. We were there for 11 years, and we planted a church from Holy Trinity Brompton, which is where the Alpha Course started, from there to East London. And the church, it was an old church, 1656 when it was first started, but it was just about to close. In fact, it was Captain Cook's church. So we found there were lots of connections with Australia, including lots of wonderful Australians. And in fact, one of your... I don't know if you'd call it a sister church, not Anglican, but New Hope Church is led by Andrew and Megan Sercombe. And Andrew is our worship leader for about 6 or 7 years in St. Paul's Shadwell. So he's a friend, and I know that the church is a friend to you. And during that time, we set a goal to, in our own church, was to say, actually, we're not just going to plant a church, we want to be a church that a planted church that plants other churches. And over that 10-year period, we had the privilege, by the grace of God, of planting four more churches in East London. It's a place where there's just 1% church attendance, 45% Muslims, mainly Bangladeshi Muslims. And so it was a huge challenge, but also a huge opportunity to see faith grow. Before that, we were both at Holy Trinity Brompton. For 9 years, I was a curate there. We had long curacies in that place, and it was a great privilege, really, to be discipled by Sandy Miller, who was the vicar before Nikki Gumbel, who is kind of quite well known for the Alpha Course. And so that was our home for many years. That's where our children grew up, there and in the East End of London. And in our work, so I was involved in supporting church planting as well from there. We know that church planting is the most effective way of growing the church in around the world, certainly in England, and certainly in Australia. So when you think about church attendance in Australia, does anyone know roughly what it is, church attendance per capita? Have a guess. 10%, 5%. I think it is around between 10 and 12%, something like that. But it's more than England, I'll put it that way. England's about 5%. There's a lot of kind of historic Christianity. People might tick, Christian on a survey. But it doesn't mean that they're necessarily disciples, followers of Jesus. But they've kind of grown up in the church, but they don't come to church anymore. But for that number to grow significantly will involve church planting. And so as an Anglican church, one of the challenges for us is, well, we've been around a long time. Do we do that anymore? Yes, for new bits of Melbourne, we need to do that. But what about the old bits of Melbourne and the bits that have got lots of people who already go to church? Is that still a future for Melbourne? And I would say yes, it is, because that's what the church has always done through the centuries, and why stop now? So come back to that later. But when a church is planted, it then starts behaving like a church, growing like a church, impacting its local community as a church. And here in Acts chapter 19, we see the church in Ephesus that was planted. It began to grow, and it began to have a huge impact on that whole city. So cities are amazing. They're full of people, and they are places where wealth is created. They're places where employment happens. We know about sports and entertainment. They're huge in Melbourne. But also it's where culture is formed. So the church in the past has had a huge impact on forming our culture. Yet they're also places of desperation, of loneliness, of poverty, family breakdown. And we are designed as human beings to be in relationship with God, with others, and also with creation around us. That's how we've been created. And Australia and Melbourne and Blackburn needs Jesus to heal these relationships with God, with one another, and with our world. In this chapter, we see how Jesus, and it was Jesus, who transformed Ephesus. So let me just get the map out. This is where Ephesus is. So you've got Turkey, which is this area here, modern-day Turkey. Just that bit there. Let's see how we can... There, that's Turkey. And then on the left-hand side, or the western side of Turkey, where that big arrow is where Ephesus is. So at the end of that reading, when Paul is sending Timothy Timothy and his friend, can't remember his friend's name, let me just look at that. It's Erastus. They're going to Macedonia, which is just here. No, there. Is that right? Just around that area. And in Greece, to go and check out the churches there. In the second journey, that's when Paul started planting churches in Greece. So this is focused on Ephesus. And we know that it's a big city. It was kind of the main city of the area. Paul's tactics, we see in his second journey, is to go for major cities, so that's, you know, for the reasons before. This is where culture is formed, where people are employed, where people gather, and so it has huge influence. So he was thinking strategically, this is the kind of place he wants to go. This city was, you know, because of its location, it was a commercial and cultural center of the whole region, and one of the seven wonders of the world was here. That's the temple of Artemis. Huge. That's a not a real photo, but actually, it's based on the ruins that they found and some of the writings that were made. So that is incredible as a piece of architecture and buildings, even for something which is, you know, over 2,000 years old. It dominated the city. It was on a hillside. And so wherever you were in the city, that's where you get your bearings from. This was the temple of Artemis. It was because of what went on there, the whole city was influenced by idolatry, by promiscuity, and by magic. So it's lots of temple prostitution happened around this space as well. So what happened at Ephesus? Well, the first thing we read is that they focused, and Paul focused, on making disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's dive into the passage. Chapter 19, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism." And Paul says, "That was a baptism of repentance. But he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's preaching the gospel to them. He's helping them to get their understanding of who Jesus is right. And then they are baptized and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, because it goes on to say, on hearing this, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. Just something about the men. We know when Paul visited the place of prayer in Philippi, that was a group of women. So these places of prayer were where godly people gathered, but probably in that time it was men stayed with men, women stayed with women in that culture. So it's not a sexist thing, it's just a fact of that's what he found in that particular place. And this church then starts with those 12 people. And they begin to meet together. And Paul begins to kind of speak at the synagogue, first of all, and then the Hall of Tyrannus. So right from the start, Paul is into making disciples. He's following Jesus' command. Do you remember in Matthew 28? Jesus says, go into the world to make disciples of all nations. That's what he is doing. He knew that command. He would have known from the colleagues who knew Jesus, heard Jesus actually saying that. But also I think Jesus probably in his revelation to him said, actually, you need to be doing the same thing. And the way they did it, that small group, it's a new church, started in homes. So we know in chapter 20, verse 20, Paul talks when he's speaking to the elders later on after he's left the city a few years later. He talks about going from house to house to teach them. So this is a group of house churches. And I kind of often wonder, I wonder what he was doing in his classes in the Hall of Tyrannus. So I kind of think it's a bit like an alpha course. You know, so he is teaching about Jesus. He's having their discussions. So there's something about inviting people from outside. So these are open meetings, and he's seeing people coming to faith. So something is going on where he's developing these people. Now, Erastus, we haven't heard of before, and so maybe he's one of them. Timothy, he's drawing in the kind of work he's done with Timothy, in terms of nurturing his faith, encouraging his faith, but also developing him as a leader such that he's able to be sent out during this time to go over to Macedonia to go and help the churches there. So this is something that we are caught up in as well. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, so he's commanded them to make disciples, and so they are to teach others to do what he said. So they are to teach people to become disciples and make disciples, and those disciples are to make disciples, and those disciples are to make disciples, until we get to us. So we are here because of Jesus' command and because people like Paul kept on encouraging this disciple-making stuff. Now, just from a personal point of view, this is how I was discipled. So when I became a Christian, I actually came to faith through a person that Louie led to the Lord. And then she invited me to church where I became a Christian. And then she introduced me to Louie a few months later. And we got to know each other a little bit, not very well. But it took me nine years to get my act together. So I'm a bit slow off the mark. But on the first day when I was, gave my life to Christ, aged 19, I was encouraged to put my hand up in church at the end of the service. And I'm so grateful for that, to actually call for a response. And during the last song, we were encouraged to go out to a side room. And we were linked up with people who, they said, actually, this person's going to help you to get started as a Christian. I was introduced to a guy called Kevin, who was part of something called The Navigators. And he said, tomorrow morning, we're going to start reading 1 John together. So see me in my room at 7 a.m. Now, I was a student at the time. And most students I know don't kind of do that kind of thing. They're usually asleep until, you know, a few hours later. I was doing an engineering degree anyway, so I was up earlier anyway. So I just thought that's what Christians did. So I knocked on his door at 7. He made me a cup of coffee, and we read through 1 John over the next 3 weeks. He taught me how to read the Bible. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to apply scriptures to my life. He taught me how to begin to start sharing my faith with others. He taught me how to pray for other people and pray for my days, pray for my situations, and begin to start saying, actually, you need to encourage others to follow him, but also you need to join with others in following him. So all of the starts, the key ingredients of being a Christian were invested in me in the first 3 weeks of being a Christian. He then, if you like, handed the baton on to a mutual friend of Louis and I's called Tim, and we continued to read through the Bible and pray together for the rest of that semester. In my next year of university, I actually shared a room with Tim, and we continued to pray together and read scriptures together. So for me, I was invested in hugely when I first came to faith. And it was completely normal for me to say, I was encouraged, who are you going to start discipling? And I first started to share my faith with people on my corridor at university. There was one person who came to faith amazingly at the end of the first semester. And that was just part of what we did. Again, when I was at Holy Trinity Brompton, Sandy Miller, the vicar, saw me once a week for an hour to an hour and a half for 13 years. And so, again, I was invested in. And so everything about me has been, okay, I've been invested in how and who can I invest in others. And I think one of the things I've learned is actually that in that investing, it's part of that is saying, actually, who are you going to invest in? Who are you going to disciple? So I'd love to just show you a little bit of what this might look like. So I think this is the difference between being a disciple and making disciples. I would say that the most effective way of being a disciple is to help someone else to grow in their faith. So this is what it might look like. So if you've got someone like Mark, who's just a really, really good disciple maker, and he's full-time, so and he should be able to do this. So he's going to focus on 10 people a year. I mean, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? You focus on 10 people a year and you're investing in them, and I'm going to give you a year of discipleship. And if you do that, say, for 33 years, which is reasonable if you start in your 30s, something like that, you get 330 disciples over a period of that investment. Yeah, so 10 per year, 33 years, 330. If you're in full-time Christian work, that is a really good thing to be doing. Because if one person can influence 330 people by being intentional and choosing how to use your time to influence that, that is a good investment of time. So that is amazing. So what about the rest of us? So we're just okay at disciple making. And we kind of learn from Mark, but you know, if we just do 1 a year. But here's the difference. is that we're not just focusing on discipling someone from a year. We're going to say, I'm going to focus on one person, I'm going to disciple you, and then I'm going to encourage you to disciple someone else in the next year. So it's not just making disciples, it's making disciple makers. And so in year one, that's you. Year two is two of you, because you're discipling someone else. And then year three, this is where it's slightly different, is because I'm doing it with someone new, and the person I've discipled in the first year, I'm going to encourage them to do it. So the next one is four. And so if you like geometric progressions, that's what this is. Because in year four, there are eight people, because each of you then is discipling someone else. And then year five, there are 16. Year 10, if you keep doing that, you've overtaken the brilliant disciple maker, the discipler. So if you keep going with this, you get some extraordinary results. So 25, that you're at 16.7 million people. What's the population of Australia? 28? So 26 years, you do the whole population of Australia. But if you do this for 33 years, you get to 4 billion. So if you do it for another year, then you reach the whole world. So this, do you remember I said about Jesus saying, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you? That's this. So Jesus knew that in one generation it was possible to reach the whole world. The world was a lot smaller then in terms of population, but we can do it in one generation using his approach. Now, I know, life's not like that. But you see the point, that if we are intentional about making disciples, it's more likely that disciples are going to be made, yeah? And if we are intentional about just adding one question to that discipling, which is, who are you discipling? Which is what we do for our children, isn't it? We say, we don't just want you to receive everything. Actually, what are you going to give? What are you going to grow? You know, when you grow and have a job, what difference are you going to make in the world? How are you going to not just do it for yourself, but actually for others? This is what happens. This is disciple making. So I think this is what Paul was doing. And the reason I think that is because of the impact on the whole region. We'll come to that in a minute. The extraordinary thing about this approach is that this is very, very effective in telling people about Jesus. So look at verse 10 of chapter 19. It says, this went on, the thing in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, so the Alpha course in Tyrannus, in the hall of Tyrannus, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Doesn't mean they're all Christians. They've heard the word of the Lord. So this is very effective in telling people about Jesus, disciple making. And it's also very effective in making mature disciples of Jesus. Because in verse 21, after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. So if Paul, just after 3 years, so 2 years of doing that, but probably 3 years because of something else he says, after 3 years he's able to say, I'm going to Jerusalem now. So he's leaving this church behind, knowing that it's going to keep maturing. If Mark left now, you're a mature church, so you'd probably be all right. But if he left after 3 years, you'd be going, hold on a second, we've only just employed you. What are you doing? Yeah? Disciple making leaves mature disciples behind so that the leader feels able to just leave. You're fine. You're going to keep growing, keep going. So I think that's where it's effective in making mature disciples as well. So that's the first thing we see in this church. They made disciples. Second thing we see is that they took their faith into the public square. So, not yet. Push too many things. Yeah. They took their faith into the public square. So they went public with their faith. So much of the time, because of the pressure on Christians and Christianity, we hide our faith. We do the opposite of what Jesus taught, which was, remember he said, don't hide your light under a bushel. You know, shine your light to all those around you. And rather than hiding our faith, the encouragement here, I think we see in Ephesus, is that they went public on their faith. So we see in verses 11 and 12, healing on the streets. So verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. So something amazing going on where they're prepared to stop, pray for people and see people healed. We see non-Christians copying Christians doing exorcisms, and that they are completely out of their depth. It's quite a funny story. The sons of Sceva, and you can just imagine as Luke is telling this story, you've got the seven sons who are kind of running out of the house, beaten up. They've got no clothes on. They're kind of all scratched up. It's a funny story, but it's something that happened that shows that even these Jewish priests were trying to copy what Paul and the other Christians were doing in terms of delivering people from things which were binding them up in their lives. But then look at the impact on the local community when the word gets out. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. So people are coming to Christ. They're confessing their sins. It goes on to say magicians and sorcerers became Christians in large numbers and they're starting to repent publicly. So when the magicians burnt their scrolls, that's 50,000 drachmas. That's about $10 million worth of stuff that they're burning publicly. So how many houses could you buy for $10 million? Quite a few, isn't it? No, not as many as... Yeah. There's a lot of money, isn't it, that is being just thrown onto a fire irretrievably and being burnt up. That's the impact that it had on people's lives. But then what happened? Verse 20, In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. A couple of stories. St. Swithin's, Bournemouth. This is a church that was planted from scratch. As this group of 20 people who moved from London to Bournemouth, which is like a 3-hour, 4-hour drive, they started to clean up. They actually bought back a church that had been sold, and they bought it back. And that around the churchyard, they just found all these needles and from drug users. And so they started cleaning that up. And as they were praying, as they were prayer walking around, they began to say, actually, God, you're calling us to reach some of the addictions, some of the people who have addictions in the city. And so they started a recovery course. And that became something where the stories coming through of people becoming set free and becoming Christians and growing in their faith is part of the identity of that church. People's lives being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. Another one, Preston Minster, again, a church that was closed and was reopened through a church plant. Preston is like in the north of England. It's an 8-hour drive and from London. They were planted from London. And it was planted in 2019. During COVID, started a food program for people who didn't have, weren't able to get food. So lots of churches did that. They became so effective at that that the local council did all their food deliveries for the poor through them because they were doing it much better than they were. Churches having an impact on their local areas, going public and actually saying, we want to make a difference. When Christians live out their faith in the public square, there might be opposition, like we see in this, but it's an unstoppable thing. When you start actually saying, how do we not just invite people here, but how do we start making an impact out there? Third thing we see in this church in Ephesus is that they intentionally planted churches. How do we know that? Well, verse 10, Again, this went on for 2 years, that Alpha course, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So Paul didn't just train disciples to be disciple makers. He trained church planters. And the reason we know that is because over those 3 years, churches were planted all around the region. And we know about that for this reason. So Antioch is where Paul came from. That was his like home church. That's where it is there. And he, on his first journey, he plants churches in Galatia. It's those churches there. And they begin to have an impact on their region. So it's not just in the place, but as they began to make disciples, they begin to see other people coming to faith, and other smaller churches, house churches, would have been formed over that after that period. Then he goes to Ephesus on the third journey. He was trying to get there on the second journey, but only makes it on the third journey. These churches are all planted during that time. They're churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, the letters from Jesus that Paul, that John writes about. Smyrna, Pergamum, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis. Seven of those are mentioned in John. But Colossae and Hierapolis are churches that are very close to Laodicea. So you can see then that if churches are planted in those places by church planters, then they begin to start having an impact on their local areas as they start sharing the gospel themselves, because they're making disciples, because that's what they've been taught to do. And they're making disciple makers who will make more disciples and more disciples, and churches form in those places. So that it doesn't take much. Asia is a province on the left-hand side of Turkey. And so all the churches, all the people of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, have heard the word of the Lord. That's how it happened. Paul did not leave the city. That's where one of his tactics changes. Before, he personally planted all these churches. But if you start making, not just making disciple makers, but also training church planters, you begin to multiply your own effectiveness in terms of what you do. So, we'll come to that in a minute. How do we know this went on? Well, the church in Colossae is an interesting one. Colossae is a place east of Ephesus, and it was planted by Epaphras. We know that just because of the letter to the Colossians, and talks about, you know, Epaphras is the one who preached the gospel to you. Paul's never been there. And so, and he also says, make sure this letter is read out to the churches in Hierapolis and Laodicea. So they are very close together, and they're literally just down the road. It's like a few miles away. So who is Epaphras? Well, we don't really know, but he's probably, if he's got converted in Ephesus, which is almost certainly the case, he's probably a business person who has done some business from Colossae to Ephesus, meets Paul, gets converted, spends some time there in the hall of Tyrannus doing Alpha, and then he becomes an Alpha helper, and then he becomes an Alpha leader, and then he gets invited into the church planting program, and he does an internship, and then he's sent back with his business, so he can keep doing that as a bivocational ministry. I'm kind of making this up, but you know, it's what I imagine. And he is to plant a church. How's he doing that? Well, he's learnt what churches look like in Ephesus. He's been trained by Paul, and he is sent to Colossae, plants there, makes a few mistakes, then plants to Laodicea, and then plants to Hierapolis. Might have even trained, he might have trained other people as well. So this is the pattern that must have been going on for Paul to be able to say, well, for Luke to be able to say, all the people in Asia have heard the word of the Lord. So if you imagine the gospel reaching a whole region in 3 years, just through planting churches, where disciple making and public square faith are normal. So I believe wholeheartedly that God is stirring up in us a fresh desire to do this. It's very easy for settled churches like St. Alfred's to think, actually, we're just building a strong, good church. We're making disciples. We're living our faith. That's all fantastic. It really is absolutely brilliant. And you are an amazing church. You're a strong church in the diocese. I love you. So I've got all that. But I think God is calling you, along with lots of other churches, to be a church planting church. Not just to be a church planting church, but also to be a church that is overtly going into the public square and saying, actually, God, how are you calling us to make a genuine difference in Blackburn and in the eastern side of Melbourne and the whole of Melbourne? And to recover that disciple-making, not just discipleship. And the thing is, if you start making stuff, if you doubled in size, if everyone here said, I'm going to disciple someone over the next few years, you would disciple, you know, who's not a Christian, you would double in size. Would you have room for double the number of people in your church? No. So you have to plant churches. And the thing is, you shouldn't wait ever to get till you're full. Church growth experts will tell you that when you get to 80% full, either in one of your services or in your church overall, people start, quotes, rotating out. So as many people coming in, other people are leaving. So you'll always be about 80, 90% full. And so you have to make a decision about what kind of church you're going to be in the future. And you can't wait till you're 80% full. You have to say right from the beginning, I didn't tell Mark this, by the way. he knew what I talk about. But actually, if Melbourne is going to be transformed in the same way that Ephesus was transformed, we need churches like you to not just be great churches in and of yourself, but you need to be great church planting churches and disciple making churches. And so I want to encourage you, as your Archbishop, close quotes, to start praying into that. Start praying, actually, Lord, how can we become really good at disciple making, not just making disciples? How can we begin to start saying, God, how are you calling us to be a church that is more public about what we do? So that people begin to start holding the name of Jesus in high honor around us. And how can we start praying, God, where's the next church plant going to be? And one little thing is, you might say, okay, let's take on a church planter. Let's recruit someone who's intentionally, their job title is planting curate or planting minister or something like that. So everyone goes, well, when are you going to do it then? It says on your job title. But that's intentional. So I'm being deliberately provocative here. I kind of throw the bomb in and walk away. But this is what we learn from the church in Ephesus. And I think God is calling us as the church in Melbourne to learn from the church in Ephesus. Say, actually, how could we see a whole region transformed so that all the people of Melbourne have heard the gospel of every stripe and colour? Wouldn't that be amazing? Doesn't mean they're all Christians, but they've all heard the gospel in a way that they can relate to. My last point in this is just to focus on this thing, which you've already seen me give away. How did it happen? Well, I think that we go right back to the beginning of this story and say, what was that initial small group like? And we see that they weren't just believers, people who had come to faith in Christ. They were people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were Spirit-empowered believers. And Paul, verse 5, when he laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, the speaking in tongues and prophecy is the outward sign of something that was much deeper and more profound that was going on. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus saying, remember, to the disciples before he ascended into heaven, Acts 1, verse 8, wait in the city till the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. So in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses, we're just called to be witnesses, but that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're to be a church that makes disciples, makes disciple makers, that goes public on our faith, we need boldness for that, and also begins to start planting churches and to multiply yourself. You've got such a good thing going here. Why would you not want to give it away? That's one of the keys of church planting. So we can only do that, I think, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I'd like to do, is to pray for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit afresh today. This is something I would encourage you to pray every time you're together, whether it's in small groups or ministries or in church, but to pray to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That was the heart of this church. So, let's stand. I'm not just going to say amen and then walk away. What I'd love to do is very simply, I'm just going to pray very simply, but I'd love to just encourage us to be quiet. God meets us in very different ways. But I think it's in the waiting, wait in the city for the Holy Spirit to come. There's something about us prayerfully waiting. He'll speak to us. He might remind us of scriptures. He might want to say something to all of us through someone just feeling, oh gosh, I feel an urge to say something. But let's start with just praying quietly. So I'm going to pray. Let me encourage you just to, in your heart, settle your heart. Don't focus on me anymore, focus on God. Father, thank you for this church in Ephesus that we can learn so much from. Thank you for the impact that it had on the city and the whole region. And we want to pray as Paul prayed at the beginning of that church, that you would pray and encourage us to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for you to send your Holy Spirit afresh upon us. Amen. Now let's just wait. Allow him to fill you, however that's going to be, lots of different ways. But let's just wait. Just pray for more of you, Lord. One of the things that's coming to mind for me right now is that there are lots of people here who have, it's almost like you've got dormant gifts and skills and ways of serving. And one of the things I keep on saying to older Christians is there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. I wonder if he's just stirring things afresh in you, maybe reminding you of things where God's used you before, or passions that you have that you'd love to see impacting the church and the city. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you, just say yes to that reminder. And even dare to say, Lord, more of that. Release that in me more. think there are others who we're just not quite sure what to do next, but would love to know how to do the next thing. And I've got this word activate in my mind, and it's almost like activating what God wants to do in you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would activate us into the next faithful step. Thank you, Jesus. And there are many of you who are just doing the faithful next step already. And I just want to just say thank you. Thank you to you, but also thank you, Lord, for you. I want to pray, Lord, for that empowering. It's not done in our own strength, but it is done in your strength. And we simply pray for more, Lord, more of an impact, more of the fruit of that faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to do something very un-Anglican. Which I'm going to invite, there's a lot of space here, so I'm going to invite you to respond to what God is doing in you. And I think there might be certain categories that might encourage you to respond. One is that you'd love to grow as a disciple maker. It's like, you might be thinking, oh, I'd love to do that, but I don't know where to start. And we'd love to pray for you. And because actually that desire to help someone else to grow as a Christian is a God desire, but also he can equip us and help us, and that's part of it. And so if you want to be empowered to do that, I'd love to invite you to come forward. There's another group that is around that public square thing. Actually, there are some I've met you already who are already involved in the public square, doing things in the public square, whether you're standing for a political party or you're involved in helping influence values of society through careful encouragement and teaching. Whatever it is, there might be lots of different people. It might be that you're some kind of public servant or anything. You want to be more effective in that outward space. We'd love to pray for you. And the third thing is that this might be a smaller group of people, but you've been feeling that God is calling you to move, and that actually it's, but you're confused by that because it's not moving out of Melbourne, and I wonder if God is stirring you to be part of a church plant of some kind from here. And it's very hard thinking about that, but actually because there are lots of consequences of leaving but I think that God is, this is naming something which you're feeling. And it doesn't mean you have to go straight away. And actually, it's much better to be sent than leave. And I don't know what God might be doing specifically, but if that's you, I think there's something very specific. And I want to encourage you, do come forward to affirm that. But at some stage, do speak to Mark about actually what does that mean in practice. And it might be that some of you, if it's a small group of 12 people, that could be the beginnings of a church plant from St. Alf's to somewhere else. There are lots of places, by the way, to plant in Melbourne. And there might be just people who just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and just to really, you want more of God. And this is the moment where you just think, actually, I want someone to pray for this for me. And I really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that's going to really help me to grow as a follower of Jesus. So if that's any of you, it could be all of you, it could be just a few of you. If you want to just be prayed for in any of those categories, just come forward right now. And there will be a prayer team that will come, but I don't want the prayer team to come out first. I'd love you to respond to what God wants to do in you. So go for it. Do come forwards. Great. Don't be shy. It takes courage to come forwards. Once other people are coming forwards, that builds your courage. Come forwards. You're not responding to me, you're responding to God. But you're wanting him to do something in you and through you. Growing as disciple makers, growing in your public, whatever that might mean, going public in your faith in some way, being involved in a church plant, or just being, I want more of the Holy Spirit to fill me. And now, by not moving, that doesn't mean you're not holy or anything like that. It just means you're not responding to this. Because actually, by the number of people coming forwards, I think you're the prayer team. Just so. Okay. Just come step forwards a tiny bit more, just so that others, that's it. Thank you for responding. I just want to name the fact that there's lots of young people who have come forward, so that's wonderful as well. So let's all of us just be praying for these people here just for a moment, and then we'll work out how we're actually going to link up people. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these people who have responded to you, and we pray right now for you to empower them for the particular thing that you're doing in them. So come, Spirit of God, in greater measure, we pray. And those who have come forward, just it's almost like bring that, whatever it is. I want to encourage you, even just use your body language, just to put your hands out and just that thing which God, you want more of, or that you are presenting to God, just hold it in your hands, in your mind's eye, and lift it up to God or to receive from God. And meet with these women and men, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just pray for more of you, Lord. More of you. It's not a selfish prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There might be people here who have a word or a picture or something like that that just won't go away, and you think it's not just for me, it's for others. If that's you, Mark, I wonder if, might you join me? You know the people. Does anyone have a scripture or an encouragement that you think might be from God at all? Does anyone have that? Yeah, do you want to just come up to Mark and give you the microphone? Just give the microphone to people you trust.
When we started praying before, I had a picture of a dam, and there's all this water in the dam, and it was like the dam is meant to burst. Mm. And then you talked about people with latent gifts. And I thought that was a good picture for all of us.
Okay, thank you. Great, thank you. So, Lord, we pray for that dam to be unleashed. Unleashed. The latent gifts that are in this church, we pray that they will be unleashed in Jesus' name. It's wonderful. Is there anyone else at all? Got a scripture? Louis has got one. Just come on.
I think there might have been one more category, which might be in the group of people wanting to be filled, but it might just be somebody else here who doesn't feel worthy. I just had the word unworthiness, and maybe one or more people here just don't feel like God could use them. And there's a big resounding yes, he can. So do come forward if that's you.
If you don't feel worthy of coming forwards, in a moment we're going to invite people to come and help pray for people. Use that moment to just come forwards, and you can just say, oh, that was what Louis was talking about, is for me. Okay, so we'd love to pray for you if that's you. Anyone else at all? with a picture or word, or it's really helpful. Okay. Mark, how should we do this?
If those who are members of prayer teams come to the front now, and just we've got the badges so you can be identified to those you're going to pray with. And what I suggest is that we actually invite those who are gathered on this side just to shuffle a little bit that way, and also this way, so that you can come to those who are near the front and pray. But there's a lot, so it'll take a little time, but just in the time that you're waiting, those who need to take a seat for a bit, that's okay, just grab some of the front row chairs, and we'll start pairing you up with people who are going to pray with you.
And can I make a suggestion in this, that if you're praying for someone, this might be sacrilegious, but don't pray for too long. Just bless what God is doing. Bless what God is doing. So you don't need to know all the details. Let the person be prayed for. Stay in a place of prayer. And you just say, Father, thank you that you're here by your Holy Spirit. Keep working in them. And then just wait. And just affirm anything that comes to mind that is, you just think, oh yes, I think you're doing this. Maybe a verse of scripture or an encouragement. Pray that. But just a couple of minutes with each person and then move on to the next. If you're in the prayer team and you've come forwards, one of the things you might do is just say, okay, I'll pray for a few people and then I'll be prayed for myself. That might be helpful too. Does that make sense? Yeah? Well done. I think some of you could potentially move over here if you want to as well. That would be great. Are there any prayer team over there? I can see three orange.
Four.
Okay, wonderful.
So, seven now.
Now is the worship team here? Would the worship team like to come up? Because one of the things that's going on for us is this is the ministry of the church, praying for people, responding to what God is doing here and now. It's not the only way, because God encourages us to live our lives day by day, living our faith out. But when the church meets and gathers, this is the moment to be able to spend more time praying, responding to the imminent God who wants to meet with us here and now. He wants to do something in us and release something, activate something in us now. And there's a powerful thing about saying, I want to be prayed for. It involves humility. To say, actually, I actually need someone else to say, come Holy Spirit. And when we bring ourselves and enable someone else to pray, that act of humility, I think, enables God to be able to do something in us that might not have been possible before. So, and it's also a beautiful way of expressing love, to be able to pray one for the other. So let's pray for each other. If you'd like to come forwards for anything else, please do. We'd love to pray for you. If we can't pray in church, where can we pray? And if you're waiting for prayer, just be in a place of worship. When the time's right, someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, can I pray for you? And for us, why don't we stand if you're comfortable, and let's respond to what God is doing. If you want to just quietly pray for yourself or pray for others as they're being prayed for, please don't feel you can't be involved just from where you are. And if you feel that God is saying something to you, then do come and share it. It might be that you want to pray for people either side of you to encounter more of Him. However you want to respond, go for it. We'll just worship together.